I join with my dear brother and friend James in welcoming you today. We ought to be grateful that the Lord has seen fit to send the rain to refresh the earth, and now for this time that we can be nourished in His Word. Remember, He sends His rain on the just and the unjust, a reminder that God's physical blessings are poured out and dispensed upon all men alike. But His spiritual blessings are reserved for those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And in just a few moments, we'll stand and sing a song to invite you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you might be the recipient of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's my pleasure to be with you today. This church has a very special place in my heart, as my family labored here for a good number of years while I was a teenager. And I was privileged to learn a lot of good lessons from two especially capable Bible class teachers, Brother Paul Thomas and Brother Charles Carpenter. And I'm grateful for the privilege to be asked to come back. And it's good to have my dear wife and our three sons. It's the exception that they're able to accompany me in this kind of work, and as that often takes me distances, and it's nice to be closer to home where we can commute back and forth and be able to be together. I appreciate so very much the work that you put into the preparation of this series. I realize that a great deal of planning and preparation has been put into that, and commend you for all of the invitations that you've extended and making arrangements in your schedule so as to be here for each service, and I'm encouraged by that. We ought to realize that the series that is planned this week is a series that you'd not hear, unfortunately, very many places. You can't expect to hear these kind of lessons, of course, in so many churches today, where you'd think that a place that proposes to teach and profess the Bible would call attention to the kind of things that we're going to talk about. But sadder still is the fact that even among our own brethren, among churches of Christ in a lot of places, you'd not hear basic teaching on why we don't keep the law of Moses, or the lesson that we're about to embark upon even now about why we don't use mechanical instruments of music in our worship. And throughout the week, as we talk about such things as why we don't drink alcoholic beverages, or why we don't use drugs, and why we don't gamble. But those are the kind of lessons that we need to hear, and I'm thankful that the church here has suggested that these topics be brought forth. I had done some writing on some of these themes in the local bulletin in Terre Haute, and it was suggested that I might bring those topics this week, and that's what I've come to do. And grateful that the church here has made the provisions to furnish an occasion whereby not only the folks here that are members of the Belleville Church of Christ, but throughout this area can come and hear lessons as to why we don't. Now, today, as we talk about why we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship, let's remind ourselves of the principle back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, where the Lord said, "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." We might as well deny the value of the rain that we've been privileged to receive as to suggest that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and gospel meetings like this are of no value. And so there's great value any time that we come together and surround ourselves with the book of God and look to its pages to glean from it. Sometimes we may not always appreciate or recognize the value or the benefits, but the benefit and the value is nonetheless there. One of the things that some people observe as they make their visit with us is the absence of mechanical instruments of music in our worship. That's one thing that distinguishes us from so many churches that are in existence today. And we're often asked about that, and we're happy to give answer to that. But let me suggest to you in the outset that it's not because of some things, that sometimes there may be those who would think, well, they must not have mechanical instruments of music in their worship, and they attribute it to various reasons. It's not because of personal preference. It's not because that we prefer singing to playing, or that we have a preference for vocal music over mechanical music. And we recognize that there are two kinds of music. There's instrumental music, that which is produced by mechanical instrument, and then there is vocal music produced by the vocal cords and the speech apparatus that God has given us as we make melody in our heart unto the Lord. And so it's not because of personal preference. Nor is it that we don't have mechanical instruments of music in our worship because we don't have anybody talented enough to play it. Some might say, well, they must not have anybody that can play it, and so that's why they don't have it. I happen to know that within the audience today, we do have those who are talented enough to play a mechanical instrument. And those who would, if the Lord required it, would cultivate and develop the ability and the skill necessary to play it. So that's not the reason that we don't have it, because we don't have anybody talented enough to play it. And it's not because we don't have the finances to provide it. Some might suggest, well, they must just not have the money. It must just be too expensive, and so they don't have the resources to provide it. That's not the case. I would be willing to sell whatever I needed to help buy it, and I expect there are many here that would do the same if the Lord required it, and it could be shown that such is in keeping with the will of God and brings glory and praise unto God Almighty in this time in which we now live. And so it's not for those reasons that we do not have mechanical instruments of music in our worship. Why then do we not employ the use of mechanical instruments of music in our worship? There are several reasons I want to suggest to you. It's not just for one or two reasons, but many reasons as to why we don't. One reason why we don't is because we are under the law to Christ. And for more information on that, if you're not able to be in our Bible class, I encourage you to get a copy of the recording and go back and listen to the first topic in this series of why we don't, as to why we don't keep the law of Moses. And in that study, it was pointed out from the book of Galatians chapter 3 that the law of Moses was temporary. In Galatians 3 and in verse 19, the question is asked, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. And that word till suggests that the law was temporary. And to identify the seed, just back up to verse 16, where the seed is identified as Jesus Christ. And so the law was till Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, Galatians 3:24. And Paul said in verse 25, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. And so till Christ, temporary, a schoolmaster, no longer under a schoolmaster, no longer under the law of Moses. We're under law to Christ, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. And so Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 2, fulfill the law of Christ. One reason we do not have mechanical instruments of music in our worship is because we are under the law to Christ. And the second reason we do not have mechanical instruments of music in our worship is because there is no such commandment. As you look to the scope of the law of Christ to find out the will of Christ with reference to the kind of music to be used in worship, we find that there is no such commandment to use mechanical instruments of music in our worship. Now, remember that Jesus Christ has all power or all authority in heaven and in earth, as he claimed in the book of Matthew 28 and in verse 18. And thus, in verse 20, as the Lord gave the apostles their marching orders, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we are taught to observe all things commanded by Christ. And I have nowhere found in the teaching of Christ a commandment to use a mechanical instrument in worship unto God. If you found that, if it's that I have overlooked that or somehow passed over that in some way, I would appreciate if you'd bring that to my attention. But nowhere from the reading of Matthew through Revelation have I come to find where there is a commandment of our Lord that we are to employ the use of a mechanical instrument. But I do, however, read where the Lord has commanded us to sing. For example, in our reading, Colossians 3 and verse 16, where Paul says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in that next verse, 17, it is impressed upon our mind that whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is by his power, by his authority. Now, whatsoever you do in word, that has to do with what we say, what we teach. And indeed takes in our practice, what we do. And so whatever we say or teach, do or practice, it must be done in the name of the Lord. And that is by his power, by his authority. From the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, when the apostles were questioned about the healing of the man that had been laid at the temple gate in chapter 3, they said, "In what name have you done this?" It was answered, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And when they asked that question, "In what name?" they said, "By what power?" And so to do something in the name or power of Jesus Christ has to do with his authority. And so whatever we teach or practice must be done by his authority, or we don't have any right to do it. And so why don't we use mechanical instruments of music? There's no such commandment. He's not taught us to do that, and thus we do not observe that. In keeping with that idea of there being no such commandment, in Acts chapter 15, when the apostles and elders came together in Jerusalem to consider whether it was needful for Gentiles to keep the law of Moses, to bind fleshly circumcision, notice how that was handled, how that was settled. In verse 24 of Acts 15, "For as much as we have heard that the certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law." And the rest of that says, "To whom we gave no such commandment." And so the fact that no such commandment had been given settled that issue. And I suggest that can settle any issue today. Why not use mechanical instruments of music? No such commandment. But then there's another reason why we don't, and that is because there's no example. Not only did the Lord and his apostles teach by command, but also by example. Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 15 said, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And in that same chapter, verse 34, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so he taught us how to love by giving an example. He taught us how to serve and how to have a heart of humility by example. Where do you find an example of Jesus worshiping God? By using a mechanical instrument. I do find an example of singing in the book of Matthew chapter 26 verse 30, and this is repeated in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, where the Bible says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Underscore that in your Bible, sung. No example of them using a mechanical instrument, but we do find example of them singing, don't we? Likewise, the apostles of Jesus Christ taught by example. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample." That word ensample is used two different ways in the Bible. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 10, where ensample is used in a negative way. It's a pattern of wrongdoing, and what happens when you disobey God? It brings disastrous consequences. And so Paul says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed." But here it's used in a positive way, a good way. We are to follow the ensample. They're worthy of imitation, the apostles. And also in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 9, he said, "Those things which ye both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." And so in light of those passages, it should come as no surprise that we are bound to follow the example of our Lord and the apostles. And in all of the apostles' practice, I find no example of them using a mechanical instrument in worship unto God. I do, however, find example of them singing. An example would be when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, and the Bible finds them singing, and the Bible says the prisoners heard them. No example of playing a mechanical instrument of any kind, but we do have examples of singing. Another reason why we don't use mechanical instruments in worship is because we are taught to sing. There are numerous passages which teach us to sing. You might make a list of these. You can go back and read these, and you can share these with your friends and your family members at home. In Romans 15:9, it is recorded, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles," now listen, "and sing unto thy name." And do what? Sing, S-I-N-G, unto thy name. Another passage teaching singing is in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." What does that teach? Singing. Vocal music. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The passage that we heard read earlier, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 2:12, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Sing. Hebrews 13:15 talks about Christ. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And James 5:13, is any among you married? Let him what? Let him sing. And so not one, not two, not three, but multiple passages that teach us to sing. Now, if I've missed it or I've overlooked it, please call it to my attention, but I've not found a single passage teaching us to play a mechanical instrument of any kind. If so, where is that passage? No such commandment, no example, no passage that teaches us to play. But another reason why we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship is because singing glorifies and praises God. Let's look through some of these passages teaching singing and notice what singing does. According to Romans 15 and verse 9, singing glorifies God. It is written, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And he quotes a passage from the Old Testament that does not talk about them glorifying God through playing a mechanical instrument, but notice it is in connection with singing. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Where's the passage that in the New Testament, within the law of Christ, which we are under, teaches that God is glorified through the use of mechanical instrumental music? Also in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, when Paul said singing, he said it's to the Lord. He said singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we sing to the Lord, don't we? Where do you read anything about playing unto the Lord in the New Testament? Where's that passage? Where's that teaching? In Hebrews 2 and verse 12, it is said, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And so singing praises God, doesn't it? It glorifies him, it's to him, it praises him. Where's the passage that talks about God being praised in the New Testament through playing a mechanical instrument? And Hebrews 13:15 talks about the sacrifice of praise, and that's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Why don't we use mechanical instruments? Because singing glorifies and praises God, it's to the Lord. No indication that in the New Testament mechanical instruments does that or serves that purpose. Another reason why we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship is because there's nothing said about singing with mechanical instruments. Of those passages that we noticed in the New Testament, notice in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, the one passage that talks about singing with something. What is it that we sing with? Is it with a mechanical instrument? Do we sing with a guitar? Do we sing with an organist? Do we sing with a pianist? No, he said, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. No mention of singing with mechanical instruments, but singing with the spirit and the understanding. Now, where's the passage if the Lord authorizes the use of mechanical instruments that talks about singing with a mechanical instrument? And in this passage, he not only mentions singing, but praying. Would it be okay if we prayed with mechanical instruments? Upon what basis would you sing with the accompaniment of mechanical instruments, but not pray with machinery as well? One would be just as right as the other. They both stand or fall together, don't they? Sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding, pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding also. And so we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship because singing is with spirit and understanding. No mention of singing with a mechanical instrument. Another reason why we don't use mechanical instruments is because we have an instrument. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Did you know that we have an instrument? Do you know what that instrument is? Read Ephesians 5 and verse 19 with me. And we'll notice the instrument. It's specified. It's God-given. Ephesians 5:19 says, singing and making melody where? In your heart unto the Lord. And this is where the Bible heart is. It's not in your chest, and that's important, it's valuable, it pushes blood through the body, and the life is in the blood. But this is the part of man that thinks, as he thinketh in his heart, Proverbs 23 and verse 7. It's that part out of which obedience is rendered. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart, Paul said, Romans 6 and then verse 17. And it's with the heart that melody is made, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. That's why Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. See? The heart is the instrument. And so why don't we use mechanical instruments in our worship? Because we have an instrument, and it's the heart in which we make melody. We pluck the strings of our heart, if you will, unto God. Not the strings of a harp or a banjo or some other mechanical instrument, but the heart. And that's specific. There's such a thing as exclusion. The statement or command to do one thing only authorizes that. And the doing of others is in effect forbidden. That's like when God commissioned Noah, make the ark of gopher wood. The use of gopher wood only authorized gopher. That was to the exclusion of all other kinds of wood. And when the Lord said, make melody in your heart, think about the fact that that's exclusive. That excludes the use of any other instruments, mechanical instruments, that one might be interested in thinking about. I'll tell you another reason why we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship, and that is because mechanical instruments don't teach or admonish. Notice the requirements of music from Colossians 3 and verse 16, that passage that has been read and referenced, where Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now listen, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He says, teaching and admonishing one another, how? Singing. See that? Let me ask you, what spiritual truth have you been taught, or how have you been spiritually admonished through the pounding of the keys on a piano or an organ? How were you taught or admonished by just listening to the strings of a guitar plucked? You see, we're taught and admonished through words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Singing. And so we don't use mechanical instruments because they don't teach or admonish. Singing does. Also, there is no mention of mechanical instruments in the church. It's an interesting study, that phrase or expression, in the church. It's used several times of things that are in the church, how the elders were ordained in the church, in every church, in Acts 14 verse 23. What's in the church? In the book of Hebrews 2 and verse 12, in the midst of the church will I what? You fill in the blank. If that was left a blank, how would you complete that? In the midst of the church will I play on the organ. In the midst of the church will I play my guitar. And I don't say that to be mean or to be ugly or to upset anybody in any way, but to challenge your thinking about that. To look at what the Bible says and let the Bible be our guide and to be our standard and do what it teaches us to do. He didn't talk about in the midst of the church playing on any kind of a mechanical instrument, but he said, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I'll sing. And so no mention of mechanical instruments in the church. But I do read of singing in the church. Furthermore, from the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 15, we don't have mechanical instruments in our worship because mechanical instruments don't have lips. I challenge you to find a set of lips on a guitar. How about on an organ? You have a piano that has lips? You know, Hebrews 13, 15 talks about the fruit of our lips. You have lips. People have lips, don't they? And so we recognize that we don't have mechanical instruments in our worship because they don't have lips. Singing people do. And then another reason why we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship, because our worship must be true or it's vain. There are two kinds of worship, true or vain. And the only kind that pleases God and acceptable to God, the kind that we're interested in, concerned about, is true worship. The Lord had a conversation with a Samaritan woman in John 4, and the subject of worship came up. He said in John 4 and verse 23 that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice that worship must be. Now, we're told that it really doesn't make any difference how you worship. Well, if that be true, then why did God accept Abel's sacrifice but reject Cain's back in Genesis 4? And why did God send fire out of heaven to devour Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire in their worship, Leviticus 10? And why did Jesus say, must worship him in spirit and in truth? if it doesn't make any difference. You see, there are two elements of acceptable worship. They're spirit and truth. Spirit has to do with our attitude, with our heart. We must be sincere and put our heart into it. We make melody in our heart. We sing with grace in our hearts, don't we, to the Lord. We're not just paying lip service to the Lord. It's from the heart. And he said, in truth. Truth. That's God's word. God's word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. Now, it's not enough to be sincere and to put my heart into it. If it's not according to the word of God, it's not right. It's not acceptable. Or I could put my finger on the book, chapter, and verse, and I could sing, and I could do other things, but if it's not from the heart, if it's not with sincerity, then it's no better than worshiping God contrary to the truth. It takes both, spirit and truth, to equal acceptable worship. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus taught that it's possible to worship in vain. In fact, these folks were said to have worshiped in vain. He said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so our worship must be true in spirit and in truth, or it's vain. It must come from the heart, and it must be according to the word of God, the will of God. And to set aside the teaching of the Bible, the word of God, and just worship how we want to worship is to be guilty of will worship. Colossians 2 and verse 23. And that's the problem that we have among many people today. It's shifted. It's not about what God wants and what God is pleased with. It's about what people want and what they like. And there are those who have even been so brazen as to say that, I know that's what the Bible says, and I don't read about that, but I like it, and I want it. And there are those who think that if they like it and they want it, they're going to have it. But just because I like it and I want it doesn't mean that necessarily God likes it, and that's what he wants. Will worship is a real problem that we must avoid. We don't have mechanical instruments of music in our worship because our worship must be true, or it's vain. That's another reason why we don't, and that is because we walk by faith. Are you walking by faith today? I hope we are. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Too many people want to walk by sight. They insert their opinion over the word of God. And to walk by faith is to walk and live according to the teachings of the word of God. For in Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You just couple those two passages together. You remember that. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, walk by faith. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so if it's not according to the word of God, then it can't be practiced by faith. I can't preach the use of mechanical instruments of music in our worship and preach that by faith because it's not according to the word of God. I can stand before you today and preach singing and making melody in your heart because that is according to the word of God, and I can preach that by faith and we can practice that by faith, but we don't have mechanical instruments because we can't practice that by faith. Another reason why we don't is because we're not to go beyond what is written. That principle is upheld all throughout the Bible. As early as Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 2, notice the principle that is established in the fifth book of Moses. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Not to add to or take away from. And so you tell me, if I can't add to it and I can't take away from it, what am I to do with it? Just leave it alone, right? Just read it and accept it as it is. Don't tamper with it. Don't change it, right? Would you agree with that? In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and in verse 32, the same principle. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So it's, well, that's the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? After all, didn't you say that we're under the law of Christ? Absolutely. But I'm showing these passages to show that even when the law of Moses was operative, that the principle was enforced that you're not to add to the law of God, you're not to take anything away from it. And what was true with reference to the law of God given through Moses is true the law of God given through Christ, the New Testament. As you come to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul laid down the principle to the Corinthians that you might learn not to think above that which is written. That's a principle that needs to be impressed upon us that we'll never forget. And sermons were preached along that line years ago. We're not hearing as much of that anymore. And a generation of people are coming along that they've not heard that. And so we're not as alert to that. We're not as concerned about going beyond what is written. He said, don't go beyond what is written. I need to know that. 2 John 9 teaches the same. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You see, to go beyond the teaching of Christ, the will of Christ, is to not have God. Oh, we're told doctrine really doesn't matter anymore. Doctrine isn't important. And you can teach what you want. We'll teach what we want. We kind of agree to disagree. And we'll just kind of sweep our doctrinal differences under the rug. That doesn't harmonize with 2 John 9. He said, hath not God. But if I want to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son, I've got to limit myself to the teaching of Christ, to the doctrine of Christ. And then John gave the final warning in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Not to add to or to take away from. That, I know, primarily is in context with the book of Revelation, but that principle is held up all throughout the Bible, not to add to or take away from. And so we don't have mechanical instruments of music in our worship because we're not to add to. And that would constitute an addition to the Word of God, because no mention of mechanical instruments anywhere being used in worship in the New Testament. Another reason why we don't is because the silence of the Scriptures prohibits their use. Somebody said, well, there's no passage that says thou shalt not use it. And if it's to be wrong, then the Lord must specifically condemn it. That's a wrong impression. That's an extreme to which some people go. And so, based upon that same reasoning, it must be okay then to have Coca-Cola on the Lord's table or to have pizza, because the Lord nowhere said not to use it. Or it'd be okay to use jam on the bread because the Lord nowhere said not to put jam on the bread. You see, there's no end to that. And we have to realize that when the Lord said what to do, that only authorizes that, and everything else is omitted or forbidden. You think about how big and thick this book would be if the Lord had to name everything not to do in addition to what he said to do. Why, you wouldn't have been able to get it through the doors today, would you? No. The Lord didn't have to say to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And by the way, you're not to use pine and maple and hickory and sassafras and not. When he said to use gopher, that excluded all other woods. The silence of the Scriptures never has authorized anything. It's not permissive, it's prohibitive. Talk to Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. When they offered strange fire, which he commanded them not. That is, he gave them no commandment. You remember that earlier? No such commandment. No such commandment about the use of that fire. I don't know what the reasoning was. It didn't make any difference. No such commandment. Silent. God didn't say anything about that. Thus, it was not acceptable. In 2 Samuel 7, I read where it came into David's heart to build a house for God. You remember that? And God, in essence, said, you're not allowed to do that. And in 2 Samuel 7, 7, he uttered this statement, Spake I a word. In all the places, spake I a word. See, the implication is, had God wanted a house to be built by David, he would have said something about it. And David was not authorized to do that. In fact, the Lord said, I'm going to build you a house. And David had been a man of war, shed much blood, and so he wouldn't be authorized to do that. But spake I a word. That's a good principle. Had God wanted us to play on a mechanical instrument, looks like he would have spoken about it. He would have said something about it. Spake I a word. Where did he speak about that? Where did he talk about that in the New Testament? Where is that word? Hebrews 7:14. When you think about silence, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. We need to respect when God says nothing. And then finally, why don't we have mechanical instruments of music in our worship? Because mechanical instruments are an innovation that was not introduced until centuries after the New Testament was written. We will learn that we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We're not to go beyond that which is written. But are you aware that church historians make no mention of the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship for hundreds of years after Jesus Christ? Hundreds of years. The American Encyclopedia relates, Pope Vitalian is related to have first introduced organs into some of the churches of Western Europe about 670. About 670, almost 600 years after the close of the New Testament. But the earliest trustworthy account is that of the one that is sent as a present by the Greek emperor Constantine to Pepin, king of the Franks, in 755. And so the earliest trustworthy account, 755. Think about it. Hundreds of years after the New Testament was written. And so why don't we use them? Because they're an innovation, not introduced until centuries after the New Testament was written. Now, after pointing all of that out, if it be argued that mechanical instruments are acceptable because they were used in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament has served its purpose. And there are those who want to go back to the various laws of the Old Testament and try to observe those. It might be the Sabbath law or the tithing law. And then they go to Psalm 81 about the music law, and they want to bring that over, where he talked about the use of mechanical instruments in Old Testament worship. And they did use mechanical instruments in Old Testament worship, and the reason is because God commanded their use under the Old Testament. But remember, that was a shadow. That was not the very image. In Psalm 81, you have that music law, and the Bible says this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. But if you're going to bring over that from the Old Testament law, then what about other things from the law? What about the use of incense, burning incense, or offering animal sacrifices? Is that acceptable? Did you bring your ram, your fatted lamb? Why not? You see, if you keep part of the law, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Or somebody might say, well, we have it in the home, and so if it's in the home, it ought to be okay in the church. Well, that brings into the church anything that might be in the home. You might have a theater in your home. Home theaters. Okay to turn the church into a theater, right? Popcorn and all. And there's some who've done that in some places. They have a movie night, even calling themselves churches of Christ, in rebellion to the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's sad. They're mislabeled. Or you have a basketball goal at your house, and so whatever is acceptable in the home, they say, is in the church. There's a different realm. There are some things that we might do in our homes that we're not permitted to do in the church. Right? 1 Corinthians 11, 22. When they were feasting with the Lord's Supper, he said, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God? And so just because something might be done rightfully in the home doesn't make it right in the church. Or somebody says, well, it's a natural talent. And whatever is a natural talent, we ought to be able to do. Well, I know some talented cooks here, and so we're going to put the church in the cooking field, right? We're going to have a kitchen, and there are those who've done that. Or we have some talented basketball players, sports players, so we're going to involve the church in sports play. And so what it does is it includes and brings into the church whatever might be considered a natural talent. Or somebody says, well, they're going to be in heaven. And if they're going to be in heaven, then it'd be okay to have it in the church. First of all, you'd have to prove that they're going to be in heaven. And there are those who turn to the book of Revelation where they find musical instruments mentioned and fail to realize, though, that book is signified in Revelation 1 and verse 1. And that is, it has symbolic language, signs and symbols. And in Revelation 14 and verse 2, John said, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, the American Standard Version has the voice as of, notice before, as the voice of a great thunder, as. He didn't hear literally harpers harping with their harps, but he heard something that sounded like harpers harping with their harps. What were they doing? Verse 3 says they sung. They were singing. And he described it as the melody of harpers harping with their harps. And if you're going to bring into the church those things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, why not bring all the other things that are mentioned? What about the golden bowls and vials? Where are those? See? Or somebody might say, well, it's just an aid. It's an aid to the singing, like an assistive cane is to walking. And it mixes an aid for an addition, you see, confuses that. Now let's think about that assistive cane. An assistive cane is an aid to walking. But let's say that you're walking with that assistive cane, and then after a little while you sit down on a scooter and you ride your scooter. Now you switch how you're moving. You move from one way of transportation to another, from walking to riding. And so you're no longer just walking, you're walking and riding. And there are those who say, well, the mechanical instrument is an aid to the singing, like the songbook is. Let me suggest to you, a songbook does not involve us in the use of another kind of music. It's the assistive cane, you see. It aids or it expedites, it assists. But when you bring in another kind of music, a mechanical instrument, then you've hopped onto the scooter, you see. You're no longer just walking. You're no longer just singing. You're singing and playing, you see. You see the difference? It'd be like somebody saying, well, we're going to put a little jam on the bread to make it a little more palatable, to give it a little flavor, and so it's going to aid us in the eating of the bread. No, you've added another element. It's the introduction of an addition into the worship of God. Or somebody might say, well, you know, the Greek allows it. It's included in the Greek. If you go back and you study the Greek in Ephesians 5:19, other places where he said making melody, you know, that Greek word solo, that includes a mechanical instrument because that means to pluck. And you know, you pluck the strings of a guitar. You don't have to be a Greek or no Greek to understand the Word of God, to believe and obey the gospel and to teach it to others. And you don't have to know Greek to answer that. In Ephesians 5:19, other passages, let me suggest to you very simply that if a mechanical instrument is included in those passages, then it'd be wrong for us not to have it. It would be wrong. We'd be in error. We would be sinning today by not having it. And I don't know anybody who teaches that or who believes that or who would condemn us for not having it. It'd be wrong not to have it, right? If it's included in the command, then it'd be wrong not to have it. And furthermore, in addition to that, we'd all have to play it. Because whatever that passage tells you to do, it tells me to do. And it tells the person next to you and behind you and in front of you. And so if it's included in the command, it's wrong not to have it, and we'd all have to play it. Now, who does that? Who does that? You tell me. Why don't you do that? If you believe that it's included in the command. That's why we don't use mechanical instruments of music in our worship. You've been a very good audience. I appreciate the respectful way that you've listened. And should you have a question or like to study further, I'll be at the door as you leave and make myself available. But we'd not think about dismissing this assembly without giving you an opportunity to avail yourself of all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches all have sinned, Romans 3:23. That includes you and me. Sin is the transgression of law, 1 John 3:4. We've missed the mark, either by going beyond or falling short of what God says. And there's a high price to be paid for that. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. And Jesus said, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come, in John 8. You cannot go to heaven in your sins. And you don't have to because of God's great love for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Jesus went to the cross. We ate the bread and drunk the cup that reminds us of the crucifixion scene and how that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, that though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And He calls upon us to hear His word. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. We must have faith in Him. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. We must repent, as God commandeth all men everywhere. And Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The church was established upon the bedrock truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And every person who's entered into it has made the confession that the man of Ethiopia made when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, whereby we're added to the church by the Lord. And as members of the church, we must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And whatsoever we do in word or deed, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, being faithful unto death. In an audience this size, there's a possibility. There's one who needs to come to God through Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And all things are ready. There's water. It's even warm. There's clothing. Everything's available. It'll never be any more convenient for you than it is right now. Maybe you've done that, but you become unfaithful. You become distracted. You've not been respecting or abiding by the authority of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. You need to say, I have sinned, to repent of that and to ask for God's forgiveness. And we'll pray with you and for you. While we stand and sing, we bid you come.